Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul's letter to the Hebrews was written directly to those of the Hebrew nation within the assembly of believers in Jerusalem. I believe it was written near the end of the Acts period to a people who needed to understand the importance of faith and the salvation provided for them through the gospel. With this in mind, remember these words from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Those of the nation of Israel who believed came from a past economy of God that had animal sacrifice at the center of it. They understood the importance of the shedding of the blood of innocent animals as a sacrifice of atonement for their sins. I believe some of these Jewish believers had seen Jesus in the flesh and were eyewitnesses of the miracles he had performed. Many of them had heard the testimony of those closest to the Lord while he was on the earth. They all had the witness of their scriptures, which spoke to them of the coming of Christ and portrayed the importance of faith in type and pictures. Paul had a special place in his heart for those of the Jewish nation, especially for those who had believed. It seems he had to constantly remind them of the importance of faith in their lives as believers. He had the continual presence of other Jews who didn't believe, that were passionately questioning everything he taught, especially concerning the necessity of faith in the gospel alone. These Jews were devoted to promoting what they knew from the past, things about the law, practice of religious rites and ceremonies. They had little understanding of the importance of faith. In this letter written directly to the Hebrews, Paul wanted to clearly prove to them that Christ had fulfilled the entire law of God, and that believers identified with him by faith had also fulfilled the law in him and are no longer under fear of the judgment of God. It is this faith in the completed work of Christ that makes all men, Jew and Gentile, equal in Christ. Faith is vital to a believer. It is, after all, what makes him a believer in the first place. Paul reminds these believers of the importance of faith often throughout this letter, often reminding them that their lives and future hopes rest entirely on their claiming through faith things that they cannot see. Consider these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Paul reminds them that the will of God is that they believe and claim the promises of God only through faith. He draws their attention to the earthly return of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. This promise of the kingdom is theirs presently only by faith as they wait patiently for it. At that time, believers look for and claim the promises of God in their lives to prepare for the return of their Messiah. A few years after writing this letter to the Hebrews, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, summarizing the common law of faith for all men in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In the old economy of God with the nation of Israel, their obedience to God was seen by the keeping of the required sacrifices. The religious leaders and the people had to follow exact directions and every detail given to them from their God in order for their sacrifice to be accepted. Obedience to their God was more important than sacrifice, for obedience is what made the sacrifices acceptable to God. The principles of obedience to the commandments of God is illustrated to us many times in the history of Israel. Here's an example from the life of Saul, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 15. As you may recall, Saul disobeyed a direct commandment of God by profiting from the spoils of a battle with his enemies to the Amalekites. Saul had allowed the people to keep the best of the spoils and had spared their king so that he might glory over him. The people kept the best things, including the finest sheep and the healthiest livestock for themselves, while reserving the worst of them for the sacrifice to their God. This was in defiance of the direct commandment of God. The Lord called upon his servant Samuel to pronounce judgment upon Saul for his disobedience. These words of the prophet remind us of the importance of obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, and the first part of 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." In this letter to the Hebrews, Paul uses many examples from the Scriptures to illustrate the relationship between faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wealth of information about the relationship between faith and obedience from the lives of godly men of the past, and is useful to saints in any economy of God. Obedience to the revealed truth of God is illustrated many times throughout the events of the Old Testament. This same obedience is required in the gospel as it is revealed by Paul. Knowledge alone of the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is that part of faith that comes from God giving life to men dead in sin who become identified with the gospel. Paul explains it this way early in his ministry to those of the Thessalonian assembly who were for the most part Gentiles, with little knowledge of the Jewish scriptures, what we know today as the Old Testament. Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And you, who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. In these words of Paul to the Thessalonians, there are two types of disobedience. There are those who have no use for the things of God at all, them that know not God. They represent men in their natural state, who are dead in their sins and without the call of God to obedience to the gospel. These men have no desire for the truth of God and remain identified with the rebellion of Adam. The second type of disobedience represents men who have the knowledge that they should obey the gospel but refuse to bow to the truth of God. They, like Saul of the Old Testament, are trapped in their iniquity and bound by their stubbornness. They know the requirements of God, but will not come to obedience to the terms of God. These are those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the truth of the gospel remains ineffective without obedience. I believe that the disobedience of Cain to the knowledge of the truth of God is what Paul had in mind in his words of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It might be that there was in that assembly of Thessalonica men who had heard Paul preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, but would not come to obedience to it. God has not changed all that much. God demands the importance of obedience has not changed all that much since the time of Cain and Abel. There are many examples for us in Hebrews chapter 11 that tell us of the importance of faith in this present economy of God. We find one example from early Genesis, from the record of Cain and his brother Abel. Paul brings up their example in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we have the record of two of the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. I understand over the years men have twisted this account in many ways to promote one peculiar doctrine or another. I don't intend to do this, but I would like to give you some ideas to think about and to weigh in your own judgment. Let's begin by reading the passage found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. In my opinion, in verses 1 and 2 of this passage, Cain and Abel were twin brothers. Cain was the firstborn son, and then Abel. I know some men think that the words, I've gotten a man from the Lord, are prophetic words about the promise of redemption. I don't think they have to be. Eve may not have had that understanding. It may have been just a word of thankfulness, followed by the birth of his brother Abel. Cain was the firstborn and was entitled to the rights and blessings of the elder son. The two boys were completely different from one another. Abel kept sheep, and his brother raised vegetables, fruit of the ground. The younger boy, Abel, was obedient to perform animal sacrifice. The elder one offered the fruit of the ground, which had been cursed by the Lord after the fall of Adam. It may be, at that time, men worshiped God and offered their sacrifices at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, which at that time, as you recall, was guarded by cherubims and a flaming sword to keep men from eating of the tree of life. It is possible that by the time Cain killed his brother, a great amount of time may have passed, during which Adam and Eve had many children, who also had children. It may be that all the family of Adam worshiped God at this place before Eden at that time. These two twin sons of Adam provide a good lesson for us today on the subject of obedience to the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul uses the example of Cain and Abel to illustrate to the Hebrews the importance of obedience to the revealed will of God. I'm going to use Hebrews 11 verse 4 as an outline to study this account of their lives in Genesis chapter 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel, the second-born son, was a man obedient to the truth of God that he had revealed to him. It is interesting that his name means servant of God. The literal meaning is the servant of the mighty one. Actually, it's the servant of El Shaddai is the literal meaning of it. He understood that the substance he had on earth was a gift from God and didn't refuse the best of his flocks as a sacrifice for his atonement. He offered gladly the best he had to God, God accepting his sacrifice by sending fire down from above and consuming the sacrifice. I believe that the blessing of God was upon the life of Abel because he was obedient to what things of God had been revealed to him. This blessing bore testimony that Abel was acceptable in the sight of God because Abel was obedient to the revealed truth of God. There are three phrases from Hebrews chapter chapter 11, verse 4, used to describe the life of righteous Abel. These phrases are, a more excellent sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts. These three things, I believe, are found even today in the life of anyone obedient to the truth of God. I understand that the dispensation of God is different today in this age of grace, but these three things are also represented in the life of any true believer. A believer understands that Christ is the more excellent sacrifice, so we rest entirely on the work of Christ alone. We cease from our own labors to obtain standing with God. Abel witnessed the fire of God that came down from God and accepted his sacrifice, giving him assurance that he was accepted with God. Today, God has given us his Spirit, which came from down from above and indwells us and bears witness with our spirit that we are acceptable with God because of our identification with Christ, the more excellent sacrifice. Abel lived a life in obedience, freely giving of the fat of his flocks to God. Today, the life of a believer gives testimony of the work God is doing in his life. A believer's life is lived in pursuit of godliness and personal holiness instead of the gratification of self and the pleasures of the flesh. Testimony of holiness of life lived by righteous Abel was such that he being dead yet speaketh. Cain, the firstborn son, was a child of disobedience. His name means to beat the breast, which may be a reference to the pride of man. I believe he understood that God had revealed what God had revealed to men about the necessity of the blood sacrifice. Having this knowledge, he refused to become obedient to it and hardened his heart against the things of God. Consider these things about Cain and Abel. Abel, who was obedient to the revealed truth of God, cared for and raised animals. The care of animals is a lot different than tilling the ground for crops. One brother, Abel, took care of something that God had already created. I believe it was an act of humility for him, knowing he was given charge of a work of God that would provide an acceptable sacrifice for his son. Cain, on the other hand, produced things from the ground and prided himself in the works and labors of his own hands. This was the same ground that had been cursed by Adam's disobedience and also brought forth weeds and brambles that hindered the crop. It took a work of the hands of Cain to produce from the ground that had been cursed, a sacrifice that was from a source that was cursed, unacceptable, and unable to make payment for the sins of Cain. It is interesting that even today, men prefer to offer God a work of their own hands instead of the work of Christ, a more excellent sacrifice. I believe that there are other sacrifices to God that could be made from the fruit of the ground. Later on in the scriptures, we read of the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise that were made using the fine flour of wheat and other things without blood. But it is only the blood of the sacrifice that could atone for the sins of men, like Cain and Abel, and like us. It may be that Cain also offered sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God, and that they were acceptable to God. But the most important sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, for the sin of Cain was never offered. As it is today, many men offer prayers of praise and thankfulness to God, but refuse to accept the work and merits of Christ alone for their sin. They, like Cain, remain bound in rebellion and tied up by the pride and stubbornness, foreigners from the forgiveness of God. Cain was very upset about the acceptance of the blood sacrifice of his brother Abel and the blessing of God that came upon him. His feelings became very hateful and full of envy, and then he began to think of some way to kill his brother. Knowing the power and deceit of Cain's heart, the Lord brought a message of mercy to his ears. In doing a study on verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, I found that the words in it are an offer of mercy from God upon the hardened heart of Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It begins with the commandment of God known to all men at that time. This was that the sacrifice of an innocent animal, whose blood covered over the sins of a man, when offered on the altar of God. These words of God offer mercy to Cain, a man who knew what God required. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Next, the Lord speaks of the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of man, with the words, "Sin lieth at the door." This is very interesting. I found that the word sin in this verse means an offering for sin, or sin offering. This means that God was offering mercy to Cain, even though his heart was dead set against obedience to God's commandment of a blood sacrifice offered for man's sin. I'm sure Cain also had flocks of sheep, or if not, he could easily have bought one acceptable to God. With these words, God is telling him that an acceptable sacrifice is easily had, and a sin offering is right by the door. The next part of the verse is a reference to what troubled Abel the most about his brother. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." As you recall, Cain and Abel were twin brothers. Cain was the firstborn, and should inherit the blessings and success as an older brother should. Abel had the blessings of God upon him because he obeyed what had been revealed to him. God is speaking to Cain about the fact that he too would be blessed if he would offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. Instead of accepting the mercy of God freely offered to him, Cain chose to seethe in his own jealous envy towards his brother. The wickedness in his heart brought about the murder of his brother, his brother Abel, and the unbearable judgment of God on him. The three things evident in the life of Abel: a more excellent sacrifice, a witness he was righteous, and the testimony of God in his life, were not found in the life of his brother Cain. In researching this study, I found that the Jews of the day had a story about how Cain killed his brother that I think fits well with the biblical account. Here is my version of this story. The story says that Cain and Abel got into a discussion about religion in the field. Abel spoke to Cain about the truth God had revealed to men, about the need for animal sacrifice for the sins of men, about coming judgment upon men who will not obey the truth of God. Cain got so angry that he hit Abel in the head with a rock, killing him, and then buried him in the earth to cover up what he had done. It is interesting how throughout history men have continued to fight over religion. From the Crusades of times past to the intolerance men have towards others who don't agree with them today. It is never the best things of men that surface from intolerance. There are many stories to be found on the mark God placed upon Cain for the murder of his brother. Some of them are more unbelievable than others. Here are a few things to consider. I don't think them too outlandish. In verse 12, back to Genesis chapter 4, in verse 12, the Lord placed a curse on the labors of Cain. Cain had formerly produced an unacceptable sacrifice from his own works in the ground. Cain would be on the run, a fugitive from his own family for what he had done. I believe that the family of Adam may have gathered at the site of the garden, now guarded by cherubim, to offer sacrifices to God. Cain would no longer be welcome there. In fact, his life may have been in danger from those seeking revenge for the death of Abel. I believe that it was the conscience of Cain that made him a vagabond. I found out that the word vagabond means to wander, shaking the head in mourning or regret. This is the work of man's conscience, constantly reminding him that he is in disobedience to the revealed will of God. Cain suffered the judgment of God while on the earth, knowing that he had sinned against God, unwilling to accept the more excellent sacrifice, having a witness of men against him, and being forced to wander on the earth with a conscience of guilt, his continual companion. There are many valuable lessons to be learned from the story of Cain and Abel for us today. As you remember, the Old Testament is for our admonition. It has many types and pictures in it that are fulfilled in the later revelations of God. Here is another truth I found from the relationship between these two brothers that I find very interesting. The relationship between Cain and Abel is in many ways a type and picture of the struggle within the believer today. Here are a few things to think about. Cain and Abel were both identical sons of Adam, outwardly appearing the same. Where they differed was in their natures. In Cain was the nature of rebellion, and in Abel was the nature of obedience. Believers today appear the same outwardly. Yet inwardly they are changed into a person with two natures at war with one another. One nature is that of rebellion, and though weakened by the presence of Christ, is still at work against the power of faith. The other nature, nurtured by the Word, is growing in strength daily. It longs for a day when it will be freed from the day when Christ will be freed. That is the day when Christ will come for his purchased possession, to finally liberate what was bought with his own blood. Within the heart of every believer, there is a struggle between his two natures, between what God has declared him to be and what he actually is in reality. He has the old nature of rebellion found in Cain and the new nature of obedience found in Abel. I believe Paul was the first believer to see this struggle in his own experience. I'm sure, as a believer today, you are aware of the same thing. Paul describes what he learned about his old and new natures for us in Romans chapter 7. He concludes this chapter with these words. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul, as all believers after him, became fully aware of the struggle between Cain and Abel in his experience. As we mature in Christ, we come to rest fully in this answer. Paul concluded this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The story of Cain and Abel have many lessons to teach us today about the nature of man from the attitudes and the spirit of man behind the account. Cain was a proud man, full of himself, very self-centered and disrespectful of the things of God. Abel was a man of a humble spirit, respectful of the things of God, and having a good testimony before men. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 36, and in Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 54, are similar passages of Scripture about a conversation between the Lord and the leaders in Israel. In this account, the spirit of the pride of men and the hypocrisy of unbelief are revealed as the cause of the behavior of those who denied the truth of God. This is the same spirit that was in the heart of Cain as he withstood righteous Abel. It is the same spirit that resides in all men who oppose the wisdom of God. The Lord proclaims the coming judgment of God upon all men of like spirit. Men who refuse the spirit of truth that was once proclaimed in the prophets and in the testimony of men who were righteous, such as Abel. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Paul concludes his mention of the struggle between Cain and Abel with these words about Abel: "He being dead, yet speaketh." Today, the struggle between these brothers still provide examples to men of the struggle between good and evil, between pride and humility, between self-will and a life lived in obedience. I believe that it is the spirit of the rebellious and self-centered Cain that is pictured whenever men argue and berate one another over the truth or even over differences of opinions. Today, it has become acceptable, almost stylish, by those of different political opinions to demean and debase one another. As believers, we should be wary of that, for it is the spirit of Cain that would tear down another in order to lift up himself. It was the same spirit of strife that was behind the turmoil among the believers at Corinth. Paul reminded them of the importance of a peaceful, humble spirit with these words: "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. I believe these words of Paul from Hebrews chapter 12 warn us of the dangers of being self-centered and bitter toward others. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 tell us this: "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." In early Genesis, Cain understood the requirements demanded of God of animal sacrifice for man's sin. Cain chose to ignore and disobey this demand of God and offered a sacrifice to God that was of the fruits of the ground and a result of the labors of his hands. This was unacceptable to God, for salvation is always a free gift. In Paul's day, as it is today, men refuse to believe the truth that salvation is entirely of the Lord. Men would rather believe that they need to do something instead of just believing God has done it all. Men have a deaf ear to what Abraham once told Isaac: "My son, God will provide his own sacrifice." Today, many men ignore the pure gospel of the grace of God given to Paul to proclaim. They replace it with a strange mixture of agreement with some facts about the earthly Jesus and a faith that begins in the hearts of men. This is not that much different than the sin of Cain against the truth of God. Paul made this statement in Romans 2:16 about the importance of the gospel he was given to proclaim: "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It's amazing to me how few people are aware of the seriousness of this statement of Paul, especially when you understand that this statement was made fairly early in his ministry. You will not find any of the 12 disciples making a claim like that. Many people today know the facts of the gospel, but don't understand that they need to be personally identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in order for it to be effective. This is much the same as Cain, who knew the facts, but didn't come to obedience. Remember these words of Paul from Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.